So this morning, of course, we're going back to where you've been in Ephesians. We're going back to Ephesus, which you can see there just on the west side of Turkey. I supposed to be a geography teacher, but it's a long time since I did any teaching. But it never occurred to me until I looked at that map how difficult the situation must be for Turkey. If I was choosing my neighbours, I would not choose Syria, Iraq, Iran, and going back into parts of Russia there. Their neighbours are not the most friendly, are they? But that's how Turkey is today. And of course, it's a very low percentage of people in Turkey are Christians. We have a friend called Derek Malcolm who has worked in Turkey as a missionary, but has found it very difficult to live there. But his great object is to prepare Christian books so that they can be translated into Turkish and go out to help Christian leaders there lead their churches, because it's very difficult for anybody from a non-Turkish background to really live there and work there. Ephesus, of course, is well known. So we're thinking this morning about light and love. The first part of Ephesians is all about, shall we say, theory. And then from chapter 4 to chapter 6 is about practice, how to live. I suppose the first part, you could say, is about beliefs. And the second part is about behaviour. Or it's about doctrine and how we should follow that out with our duty. Somebody once said, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." What they're really saying was this: it's not so much what we say, it's what we are and how we behave. And Paul is making that a very big challenge to the Christians that he's writing to. It's how you behave. This is so, so important. So it is really part of this practical section of the epistle. And the first seven verses, I've called them, "Live a life of love," which is the very words that you find in verse 2 in the NIV. Live a life of love. There in verse 1, it's got that little word, therefore. And it has often been said, when you see the word therefore, you ask yourself what it's there for. And it's very easy, really, to look back to the previous verse, which is a wonderful verse, right at the end of chapter 4, where he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, therefore." God forgives us. We should therefore forgive others. We should be imitators of God, doing what he does, forgiving as he forgives, showing that forgiving spirit to others. That's what he's saying. Do it as dearly loved children. Show something of the love of God. That's a very important theme, of course, in the New Testament, isn't it? The Lord in John's Gospel mentions that very often. In 1 John, it's a big theme. But here is a very definite reminder that we should translate the love that God gives to us into our practical living. That we should show something of the love that he shows to us by living a life of love. And then he gives us an example. He says, not only be imitators, loving as God loves, walk or living as children of God, and that word live there can be translated walk, but he says, do so following the example of Christ, just as Christ loved us. To me, that is a tremendous challenge. And what a target. We know that the Lord loves us. Every one of us rejoice in the love that the Lord had for us, so much so that he gave himself for us just as an offering and a sacrifice to Christ, to God on the cross. He did all that. That was his love. And we're being told we should do the life of love just as Christ loved us. That is tremendous love, isn't it? I guess we could describe it as self-sacrificing love, because that's what he did. His love was such that he was prepared to sacrifice his life. We may not be sacrificing our lives, but we should be prepared to give him everything. That's what I think Paul is challenging the Christians at Ephesus and saying, just follow that love. I've always thought one of the most amazing words that the Lord Jesus said was this: as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. When you think about it, none of us would have any doubt about the tremendous, tremendous love that God had for his son, his beloved son. And he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Walk in my love. Live in my love. Show my love as you go about your daily life. I'm a great fan of P.G. Wodehouse, and I've read most of his books. And there's a little boy who's a most irritating boy in the story, and he's a Boy Scout. And one of the things he has to do in some of the books is to do daily acts of kindness, which get himself into a whole heap of trouble because he cleans one man's black shoes with brown polish or something, and all sorts of things that he should never have done. But I love that phrase, acts of kindness. Do we do them day by day, hour by hour, week by week? That's how we're showing the love of God to others, and that's how we're following the wonderful example of Christ in self-sacrifice. Back there in chapter 6 and verse 24, he says, put on the new man created, and then he tells us to be made new in the attitude of your minds and live with true righteousness, helping others in any way that you can. That's what he's encouraging us to do there. The next verse is not a very pleasant verse at all, because basically he's saying, when you love, it's not human love at all. And he says, quite evidently, there's a need to remind the folks that there was no sexual immorality, no impurity, and no greed. And that word greed there carries the idea of lust. This is man. This is human nature. This is how people behave. But among you there must not be. And he makes it as clear as he possibly can that these things which go on all around us in the world today and in our society, and no doubt did in Ephesus in those days when idolatry and immorality were so rampant, he says these things are improper for God's holy people. I love the NIV translation of that. It's so good, isn't it? These things are improper for God's holy people. There is no place for the love, if that's what you could call it, that people say when they behave in the way that they do, and when they ignore the rules and the records and the commandments of God. By doing that, it's improper for God's holy people, and it certainly must not even be hinted at. Sadly, we hear about it, don't we? And none of us can point the finger, but we all need to be aware of this is what God is saying through his servant Paul there. Then we come to the next verse 4, and he carries on his theme really. No obscenity, no foolish talk, no coarse jokings, which are out of place. And basically he's saying, what you should be doing is not what you're doing, but you should rather be giving your tongue and your voice and your thoughts to thanksgiving, but rather thanksgiving. It's a theme that comes again and again through his writings, and it's here, of course, particularly in verse 4. That's what he's basically saying. Because you're God's holy people, you should not even talk like these people do, but rather your lips should be used in thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, that such people have no place in the kingdom of God as an inheritance. Now, I think we need to explain something. There are people, of course, and many folks, sadly, who slip, who fail, who make mistakes. And they do things that they bitterly regret. And those things can't be removed from their lives because they have happened. And those people could well be Christians who have gone away from the Lord and very clearly have disobeyed the word of God in some way or another. We're not talking about those. We're talking about people who persistently go in for sexual immorality, impurity, lust or greed, and all the other things that I've been mentioning. Living like that has no place in the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying, which is a very harsh word, isn't it? But nevertheless, it's what he's saying, and he's making it very clear that those people have no place. They do not refer then to people who've never been Christians, but rather to those who have never, they don't refer to people who are Christians, but rather to those who've never come to know the Lord at all. And those people are anticipating, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And he quotes from Colossians, where again, it's a very clear verse. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's a tragedy, isn't it, in a way? That was the beautiful relationship between a man and his wife can be so marred and so corrupt and so wrong, and things can go completely out of what they should be. And we quite understand the need to emphasize that. You wouldn't believe this was written 2,000 years ago, would you? But it seems to be so relevant. Therefore, he says, do not be partners with them, or words to the effect, do not have anything to do with these sort of things, because they will await the wrath of God. Hard words, but nevertheless, very important words. The second section we can soon identify from verse 8, where he says, you are light in the Lord. So not now live as children of love, living a life of love, but now you are children of light, living a life of light. And he makes a very strange statement. And notice how it's put. For you were once darkness. He doesn't say you were once in darkness, as he says other places, of course, but he says once you were actually darkness. As far as he's concerned, you sort of personified, you were living as a darkness, in a darkness. But now, you are light in the Lord. What a tremendous difference that is, isn't there? Between darkness and light, there is no sort of halfway stage, is there? It's either darkness or it's light. And that categorizes people today. Either darkness or light. And we praise God, those of us who know the Lord, that we've been brought out of darkness into light. We heard the words of the Lord Jesus, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We knew what it was to be brought into the kingdom of the Son of his love, out of darkness, rescued and brought into a new kingdom, into the light that only Christ can give. And so he's saying, now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So what does that mean? Well, he says, I'm going to just tell you. It's the fruit of light. And we get that in verse 9. And he mentions three things. Not the full fruit of the Spirit of Galatians, but just three things he picks out. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, somebody has defined as love in action. And I think he's still got in mind what he's just been saying. When you live in the light of the Lord, you show love in action. And more than that, you show righteousness. That's integrity. It's your character in all your dealings with God and man. You show righteousness and you show truth. You show honesty. There's no sham. There's no hypocrisy. There's nothing that's going to hinder or hide your true character. You show the fruit of light. And how important that is as we live our lives, seeking to live the fruit of light. And he says, by doing that, you find out what pleases the Lord. And that's a very intriguing little phrase, isn't it? We know that we must live to please the Lord. I don't have to come to tell you that. But what he's really saying is, you must find that out. Find out what pleases the Lord. And I guess when we do things that perhaps we shouldn't do, or think things that perhaps we shouldn't think, or say things that perhaps we shouldn't say, our conscience suddenly starts doing overtime, doesn't it? And then we begin to think, yeah, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have thought that, I shouldn't have done that. I am beginning to find out what pleases the Lord. And that is a terrific challenge to me as I read these words. And I know how easy it is for my mind and my lips and my actions to not be what they should be. That I could follow perhaps in some way some of the things that we've been talking about. But to seek to live righteously, good and truthfully these fruits, and to discover more and more of what pleases the Lord, is what Paul is anxious. And he's saying you won't ever do that if you have something to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. But rather, your light should expose the wrong things. By living this, you are the light of the world, the Lord Jesus said. And as you live, you will expose the things that are dark and not very helpful at all. Living in darkness is always dangerous, it's difficult, and it's helpless and hopeless. I remember once we'd been away for a time and got back home and the phone went and somebody said, I've been witnessing to my neighbour, who's a farmer, and he's very interested in the Christian gospel. And you need somebody to explain it a bit better than I can. I think you're the person. I was very tired, but I said, all right, I'll get in my car and I'll go to where he lives. And I went into his farmhouse and I talked with him. And he was beginning to understand things. And I said, well, think about that. And I'll perhaps come and see you in a day or two's time or a week's time. And he said, good night. And he shut the door. And it was pitch black. I knew my car had been parked in the farmyard. But I wasn't quite sure whether I had to go right or left or straight on to find it. And being a man, I didn't knock on the door and say, can you lend me a torch? I thought, I'll find my way. And I remember walking down this path and thinking, I'm going to turn right now, and made a slip and ended up in a big ditch covered in mud. That's how it is, walking in darkness. But to have a torch, I wouldn't have had the slightest problem of finding my way to my car. But stupidly, I refuse to even ask for one. And that's often how life is, isn't it? When we're walking in the light, we have the guidance and the help of the Lord. But as soon as we leave that, we get into darkness. We go into the fruitless deeds of darkness. We may even do, as verse 12 says, things that it's shameful even to mention, what people do in secret. And I've mentioned to you, and just to get it right, I'll read it for you, John 3, where the Lord Jesus is talking about light and darkness, and he says this, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Well, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. That's the wonder of living in the light. So Paul is now taking us a little further. And he mentioned there are things that you shouldn't even talk about. And he says everything will be exposed, for it is the light that makes everything visible. And then he says very clearly, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I guess that's where Graham Kendrick got those words that we sang just now. Shine, Jesus, shine. And the light of Christ shining on us is so important, isn't it? And because of that, we can shine out to others. I was invited once to a deputy head who was retiring in a school, and it was his sort of leaving party, and it was nice food, and then he was asked to speak. He was a lovely Christian, and he stood up and he said something like this. He said, most of you know about my Christian faith. He said, and I've tried to live as a Christian in this school over so many years. He said, I've seen it a bit like this, that as I didn't know this because I'm no scientist. He said, the sun shines on the moon, and as the moon receives that light, it reflects it, and that's why we see light on the moon, but it has come initially from the sun. And he said, any light that I have shown in this school has come because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is shone in my heart, and I've tried to shine it out to others. And I thought, well, that was a beautiful illustration. And it took a lot of courage to stand up and say that in front of a hall full of people. But I commended him for that, because I thought that's exactly what we should be doing. And that's what Christ will shine on you, so that we can shine out to others. But that barrier can come when we're not close to the Lord and we don't know him very well and we're not trusting in him. And so that light can't shine easily because we're not looking to him. And maybe these words, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Some people think, a lot of the commentators say anyway, that they used to use those words in baptism in early days in the church. So when people were down in the water, under the water as it were, in their baptism, they were then challenged to wake up and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you as a sort of blessing for the future. I thought that was quite a good illustration. We have to come out, as it were, from the past life and let Christ shine on us and shine into the future. Now he's got several instructions that we'll finish with, and here they are. First of all, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful how you live. I suppose if I wanted to say to you, go away and just take just a few words of what I said this morning, as I've set the scene of Ephesians 5, it would be very simply this: be very careful then how you live. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus and you're seeking to live for him, be careful then how you live. But if you're not, now's the time to trust him and come to him definitely. Believe that he died for you, and then you can start to live that life of love and that life of light out of the darkness, because Christ is now shining on you. Be very careful then how you live, and not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We're certainly living in evil days, aren't we? Days when so much is against God and rebellion against God and folks just going their own way and so on. And this is a challenge that was to the church at Ephesus and is to us. Make the most of every opportunity. Whatever we do, however we do it, if it's an opportunity, let's use that opportunity. This is a challenge to Christians. Be careful, purity, make the most of every opportunity, activity. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And that takes us very definitely into a new area. And I thought that word opportunity does help us. It has suggests to us that we try to use the opportunities that there are socially. And I'll just read that verse from Galatians, which may help us, because I think that's a very important verse. And Paul says in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So he's saying, when you use every opportunity, and when you're seeking to fulfill the will of God for your lives, socially, do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the believers. Then he talks about practically, and we find that in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, where he says very simply, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Have something to share with those in need. Paul's Christianity isn't just a pie in the sky and just living on a high level. It's getting down to the nitty-gritty. It's helping people wherever we can help, using that opportunity, giving what we can wherever that opportunity arises. And in Colossians 4, he talks about whatever you do, make sure you do it in the best possible way. And Colossians 4 and verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Tremendous challenge there, isn't it? And so he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. After purity, activity, and then very clearly, reality. And he says, very much in his teaching here in Ephesians, we must live following out what the Lord's will is. Then he comes to that very important section, which in a way, I suppose, is really the subject of a long and quite complicated sermon, because he said, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I suppose, in a sense, somebody might be thinking as you sit there this morning, yeah, I want to live a life of love, and I want to live a life where I show light in my life, but I'm really struggling. I don't seem to have the power, or I don't seem to have the strength to really live as I should. And Paul says, yes, I know that. I'm going to tell you something. You will never do it in your own strength, in your own ability, but you can do it when you have been filled with the Spirit. And that little phrase there isn't the day that I trusted the Lord Jesus and then the Spirit of God came into my life. It's not anything to do with me being brought into the body of Christ. It's a constant filling with the Spirit. It's every day. It's every hour, maybe. It's every situation. Lord, fill me with the Spirit of God. That's what I think Paul is saying we need. It's so vital. It's so essential. And that is how this word, this chapter works, and how we can be careful how we live by being filled more and more with the Spirit of God, and to know the reality of that day by day in our lives. It results in, of course, speaking with one another with psalms and hymns, singing and making music to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father for everything. It's a continual process, but it's a day by day looking to the Lord to be filled and filled and filled. And that's, if you look through the scriptures, of course, there are various characters, and it says they were filled with the Spirit. And when that happened, God used them in a special way. And all we can but say, Lord, I want to do that. Let Christ shine on me. Let the Spirit fill me so that I can live in the way that he wants me to. A challenge for us all to think about and go away this morning saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What act of kindness? What person can I speak to using every opportunity? Or perhaps you might be saying, yeah, this is all a little bit strange to me. I'm not quite sure. Maybe it's time for you to come. Come to that place where you recognize you need the Lord Jesus and put your faith and trust in him. And that changes lives out of darkness into light from the power of Satan unto God.